Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We share the first part of our Bible with them, and just as much feel as it's scripture as they do, just absolutely as much. We don't make a distinction. Well, the New Testament's more scripture than the Old Testament. We quote them both with just as much authority and power. And I think that we ought to really have a love for the Jewish people and have a heart for them. And I pray that God would kindle that.
God has not forgotten the Jewish people. Scripture tells us that one day soon, the nation of Israel will realize that Jesus was and is their Messiah. And believers look forward to that day. Today on Practical Christian Living, we continue our study in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, and Israel's rejection of Christ, and why we have great faith and reason to believe that God will keep His promises made to His chosen people. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul has this great sorrow and grief in his heart. He writes in the book of Philippians about the joy of the Lord. He writes about the peace that Christ brings. And yet he still had this agitation, this sorrow, this grief in his heart for someone who didn't come to Christ. I have no doubt I'm speaking to someone here tonight that has a sorrow for a loved one who doesn't know God. Someone that you love deeply, and you can say, I have a great sorrow and a continual grief in my heart. I relate to Paul in that statement personally. I have a sorrow and a great grief in my heart for someone that I truly love. And I know that some of you do too. And you live with it, and you pray for them. I can't remember who said it, but someone came up to a particular pastor and shared with them the tears that they had prayed for their daughter and how long she had been wayward. And the pastor had just said, I believe that anyone that has prayed for as much as her is going to make it to heaven. I have the belief that when you raise a child in the way of the Lord, when they're old, they won't depart. That's more than a proverb. That God is giving us to raise your children in the way of the Lord. And when they're old, they won't depart. Doesn't mean in the in-between time that they might not depart. But when they're old, they won't depart. Continual grief, not just a momentary sadness, is what Paul shares about his heart. Not just frustration, not just disappointment, but sorrow and grief that is continual for the people that he truly does love, these Jewish people. Paul isn't writing this in a reaction to bad news. This is just his heart as he's writing to the Romans that have a group of Jewish people that are there. He's met Priscilla and Aquila, who are Jewish and are tent makers like him, and they love the Lord, and so he has a heart for them. In Luke 13:34, it says, this is the kind of sorrow that Jesus felt. It says, how often I have wanted to gather you, your children together. He says, how I've longed to gather you together as a mother hen would gather her chicks. And he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He's speaking of his great love for the Jewish people. I can't help but see the contrast in the renewal of anti-Semitism in our day, of the hatred for Jewish people in our day, backed up by seemingly a political party, which blows my mind that we could be here again. The Jewish people have suffered so much over the years. I believe they are still suffering because the great dragon is attacking them. I believe that the woman Israel gave birth to the Messiah, and the enemy is attacking them, and we see that hatred for them today. Someone I know who is an extremely smart man, he was a VP of major organizations, vice president of major organizations. We're having a conversation about Israel, and he says to me, Israel, wasn't into the land until 1945. And I look at him, and I'm so struck by that statement that I can't figure out what to say. I can't figure out where to start. I'm like, let's talk archaeology. I'm just floored. 1945, where'd he come up with that date? Now, I don't know anything else about him and the way that he feels about Jews. I wouldn't be surprised to find out that he doesn't have someone in his life that's anti-Semitic, and that they're the ones that have fed him the things that he continued to tell me. I won't tell you more of what he continued to tell me, but it was amazing. When I told him, I've been to Israel 14 times, he said, well, good for you. And I realized I'm probably not going to get anywhere as I'm sharing with this guy. But I can tell you that we have archaeological evidence of the Jews being in Israel for 3,000 years. It goes all the way back to the time of David that we have, and even beyond. We could say to the time of Joshua, which would be 3,500 years. We have a curse stone with Yahweh's name written in it. And anyway, I know you guys didn't say that, so I don't need to argue that with you. But it amazes me. If anything, we should have a love for the Jewish people as Christians. We are Judeo-Christians. In a way, we are their offspring. A lot of them don't want to have us. Some of them do, but they are our foundation. We share the first part of our Bible with them. And just as much feel as it's scripture as they do, just absolutely as much. We don't make a distinction. Well, the New Testament's more scripture than the Old Testament. We quote them both with just as much authority and power. And I think that we ought to really have a love for the Jewish people and have a heart for them. And I pray that God would kindle that within us. And I pray that if you're buying any of the things that are being sold with a hatred for Israel today, it's ironic the ones who are doing this are calling us Nazis. I don't want to get into a political, arena here, but it's just irony. The Nazis killed Jews and that they want to kill Jews. They're attacking Jews. Overseas, there was a bus of children that were attacked. Just amazes me. So here's the quote I was trying to find earlier. I once heard a pastor who shared that he'd wept every day for 3 years for his son, not his daughter, who had walked away from the faith. And as he shared this with another pastor, he said, I still show up and preach with a smile. I still teach, but every night I go home and I carry this grief that never leaves me. And I believe that that is the case with some of us that are here today. You are not alone in carrying that grief. Paul carried it for the people that he loved. We should carry it for the people that we love as well. So then he says in Romans 9:3, for I could wish that I myself would be accursed for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He knows this is not possible, but yet he says, I wish that I could be accursed. This is a man of great passion that he could trade his eternity for the sake of his own countrymen. In Exodus 32, it says, if you will forgive, Moses prayed, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book. So Moses prayed for the same people, the Jewish people, and he prayed for them. Lord, if you will not forgive them, then blot my name out as well. God kind of let him know, no, that's not how it works, Moses. It's not going to work that way. In John 10:11, this comes to mind where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus did give his life because of the love that he had for not only Jewish people, but for Gentiles as well. Leonard Ravenhill once said, the true man of God is heartsick, grieved at the worldliness of the church, grieved at the blindness of the world, and grieved at the corruption of politics. That grief doesn't harden a man, it breaks him. There's something that comes out of a prayer that is truly broken before God. It's the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. John Knox had this. He cried out, "Give me Scotland or I die." He just had that heart for the place where God had called him to. Now, Paul's grief is not rooted in doubt. He still believes that God can save them. In Romans 10:1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He still prayed for them. He still believed God could do it. It wasn't a heartbrokenness that God couldn't save them. It was a heartbrokenness that they weren't. And so he would pray that they would be saved. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yes, I have loved you," God speaking to Israel, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Now, that's just one verse that I brought out where God talked about an everlasting love. God made everlasting covenants with Israel. God spoke of never forgetting them. "I will never forget you, my people," he said. "I have drawn you on the palms of my hands." God will not forget the nation of Israel. I believe that the Old Testament is just full of passages that speak of God's promises to them. Many of those passages we take and apply to us as Christians. "I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for you to have a future and a hope, plans for you to succeed." We take that as Christians going, that's God's word to me. But first of all, it's spoken to Jewish people. "I know the plans that I have for you to give you a future and a hope." I don't think God's going to take their future and their hope away from them when God said that he would give them a future and a hope. So in Romans 9:4, he says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption?" These are the people that he loves. "To whom pertain the adoption?" What does he mean by the adoption? That when we call out on Jesus and invite him in, we're adopted into the family of God. That you and I, we've talked about this much in Romans, have been adopted into his family. How significant it was for them, adoption, and for us to have a heavenly Father who's adopted us. So to him pertain adoption, glory, the covenants. If you've ever studied the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Noetic covenant, which would be the covenant of Noah. If you ever studied these covenants, God made covenants with them. The giving of the law, he gave them the law, the service of God, and then Paul says, and the promises. So how you could take certain statements from this chapter and say that here God's rejecting Israel and has rejected them, I don't know. Because none of the promises that God has made them, I believe, will be revoked. And I think that Paul's making that statement here. Paul starts by identifying the blessings that uniquely belong to Israel, that now he's not dismissing them. He's exalting their calling. Israel was chosen, not randomly, not because of their merit, but because God's sovereignty, he chose to make himself known to them. In fact, I believe that's what the entire chapter of Romans 9 is about. It's about whom God chooses for a certain purpose. It's not about God choosing someone to be saved or someone to be damned. I'll make my case as we make our way through the chapter. But I believe that God is saying, I chose Israel to bring the Messiah. I chose Pharaoh to harden his heart and show my power because he had hardened his heart. So God was choosing people for purposes in this particular chapter. In Exodus 4:22, talking about the adoption, God says, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." No matter what our sons end up doing, they are still our sons. In Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So that new covenant is the same covenant for you and me as Gentiles. If you're Jewish here today, you have the same covenant with them that I've got, which is that I'm going to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And you're going to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's the new covenant. But they're still Jews and they're still Gentiles. because God's still going to work with Jews and Gentiles. You get that clearly when you read the book of Revelation. In Romans 5, 9, he says, or whom are the fathers and from whom, this is the Jewish people, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Now let me read these two passages together just so we don't get them kind of, where am I at? There's Romans 9, 3. Okay. For I could wish myself be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Then he says in verse 5, of whom, so the Jews, are the fathers of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Don't miss that Romans 9, 5 declares Jesus as God. And though there are some who try to soften it, it cannot be softened. Go back to the original language, and it declares Christ here that the Jews, Jesus came through the Jewish people. That's why they were chosen. They were chosen, God's chosen people, to bring the Messiah and to bring the eternal blessed God. That was the very purpose. So Romans 9, 6 says, but is it not that the word of God has taken no effect? For they are not all Israel who are Israel. Now, here's one of the verses that people use to say that God has cast aside Israel. They're not all Israel who are Israel. But all he's saying, it's kind of a play on words. What does Israel mean? Ruled by God. Not all Israel is ruled by God. No one would make the argument that just because you were born of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and you are a descendant, that you were saved. And I would say no one would make an argument, but Jesus did address it. You are not just descendants of Abraham because you're descendants of Abraham. You're not following God because you're descendants of Abraham. There were Jews who did not follow God, and they were not part of Israel because they were not following God. So you could be Jewish, and then you could be a Jew who served and followed God, and today they referred to themselves as completed Jews. A Jew who has received Christ as their Savior. So they would then be Jewish or completely. Doesn't mean the other ones weren't Israel. He's just making the point. It's like I could say, not all Christians are Christians. You guys would understand what I'm saying, right? Some are tares and some are wheat. Not all who are Israel. Romans 9, 7 says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed will be called. So the line was very specifically chosen through Isaac. It came down from Abraham, then down through Isaac. And as we're going to see here in 9:8, that is those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. So coming down through this lineage. And then 9, for this is the word of promise at this time that I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Let me just read a little bit what we'll cover next week and we'll talk a little bit more about it. Romans 9, 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, it was told that she had twins inside of her, right? And so then it says in Romans 9, 12, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And then in verse 13, and I don't have it here, but Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's what we will cover next week when we see the continual lineage that God's choosing from each person. And why did God choose Jacob? Because it was in Jacob that the promise was going to be fulfilled. The younger would serve the older. I don't believe it had anything to do. I mean, it's obviously, it's said it doesn't have anything to do with the character of Jacob or Esau. Them neither doing right nor wrong were chosen by God. But what was Jacob chosen by God for? In that particular point, he's not necessarily chosen for eternal life. He would receive eternal life, but he's chosen that in his line, the Messiah would come. That's what's being spoken about here, and we'll get there in our study together next week. I think for us, looking at these first 9 verses and beginning to get a grasp on what's happening in this chapter is that God is choosing a people to bring the Messiah through. That's what God's doing. And he's going to speak about Israel through the entire thing. When you get to the end of chapter 9, he will say, I'm going to paraphrase, you can look it up, starting in verse 31, I think. He will say, what then? The Jews who received the law are not saved? He says, yes, because they didn't believe by faith. And the Gentiles who didn't receive the law believed and are saved? Yes, because they believed by faith. So the means by which salvation would come would be believing, not being randomly chosen by God. And we're going to need to get a lot more into those details, all right? So I'll give you guys some homework. You can look it up, check it out for yourself, do some reading on it, get as much information as you can. I think these things are really important for us to have an understanding of, and we'll be diving into them in the next few weeks. This is just introductory this evening. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we've had an opportunity to be able to see Paul's heart for the Jewish people, to consider our heart for the people that we love who need to know you. We pray that they would come to Christ. We also think about the Jewish nation that you chose and that you called through Abraham and through Isaac and eventually through Jacob, that the Messiah would be brought. And think about our own calling and the reason you chose us. You not only chose us to be saved, but you chose us to do things for you. We are your workmanship created for good works in Christ. And Lord, I pray you would do that work in us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to bless you before I head over to the other campus. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, I put you in his hands. And I pray that God would bless you greatly as you surrender to whatever call he has for your life, whatever God's purpose is for you.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.